Morning, church.
Morning.
It's so good to see all of you here today, and it's a privilege to be able to come and share God's Word with you at CRBC. As I was sitting there, and thank you for the kind introduction, Brother Kevin, I was thinking about the late, great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He preached at London Tabernacle many years ago, drew crowds inside the church as well as outside, whether rain, snow, sleet, or shine. And one day he told his wife he was depressed. So I tried that one day with my wife. I told her that the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon even got depressed at times. And she looked at me and said, "Well, you aren't a great preacher yet." The church will humble you, God will humble you, and your wife will also. That's all I can say there. It is a joy to be here, though. This is a very special place. For you that don't know us, Kathy and I were married here 48 years ago in July. This was her home church. Boy, time has passed by rather quickly. And of course, her sisters sit out there, too. they've been here quite a while also. How many times have you ever heard that life is a journey? I'm sure that I'm not the only one that has been told that, or I have used that phrase over and over at one point in time. This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the ultimate journey. You know, Peter the Apostle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that we are sojourners. Now, the Greek word sojourner means a temporary resident, an alien. So it alludes to the fact that we're on a journey. If you love gospel music as I do, you know of the gospel legends Howard and Vestal Goodman, who sang with the Happy Goodman family. They sang a song that was entitled, "I Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now." Listen to the chorus. "Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow, though the devil tempts me and tries to turn me around. He's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want and worldly fame. If I could steal, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now." The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards stated, and I quote, "It becomes us to spend this life as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" For those that know me, you know that if you get in my pickup truck, you're going to listen to one or two things: gospel music, or Jerry Clower. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Jerry Clower? The great stand-up comedian, and I will say the great Christian stand-up comedian, because Jerry said, "I would never say anything in public that I wouldn't say at home." I have 9 of his albums. He was born in Liberty, Mississippi, Amick County. He told stories about the Ledbetter family: Arnell, Burnell, Raynell, W.L., Linnell, Odell, Marcel, Eugene, Claude, and Clovis. And, of course, Uncle Versy was the daddy and Aunt Pat the mama of that family. Jerry tells the story of walking across Mississippi State his first year, first week there on campus. And across one of the buildings was a sign: "Where will you be when you get to where you're going?" My friends, that is a thought-provoking question. Jerry continues the story, said he went home that weekend and made sure that he knew where he would be when he got to where he was going. If you have your Bibles with you today, I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 19, excuse me, 16, verses 19 through 31. And if you're able, in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word, please stand. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And while I read this, I want you to contemplate that question. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? Beginning with verse 19, the very familiar passage. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moshe and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moshe and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word, and now grant us understanding. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, what great joy it is to gather with your children on this Sabbath day to worship and to praise your name. And yes, Lord, to hear your word proclaimed. Father, I pray that you'll fill this place with your Shekinah glory. That you will enable me as your mouthpiece, Lord, to proclaim the truth of your word. That we might apply it to our daily lives. That we might honor and glorify you each and every day in the way we live. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and glorious name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but as the years have gone by, I think more and more about that eternal promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe ye also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven. This is probably one of the most profound passages in Scripture on two eternal places, heaven and hell. These verses reveal a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Now let's put it another way. It reveals the self-indulgent versus the man of faith. I want you to note two things. First, Jesus identified Lazarus by name. Now, when given a parable, Jesus never named a character. You can't show me not one other. Secondly, Jesus did not say that this was a parable, did he? Like he normally does. Now these two facts, plus the language used to begin the account, point to it as an actual experience. And these verses reveal several truths. And the first truth is, Christians, there is a difference in life. Look at verses 19 through 21 with me once again. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Folks, the differences are fourfold. First of all, there was one main difference between Lazarus and the rich man. Did you pick it up? The rich man was nameless, but Lazarus was named. This is a big difference. It's the difference between being known and honored by God and not being known or honored by God. The rich man did not know God. Therefore, he was unknown to him, and God was not able to honor him. He was nameless to God. People, Lazarus knew God and was known by God. His very name means God is my help or helper. He trusted God to look after him. His eyes were upon heaven and the blessings of heaven, not upon the earth. Now the name for the rich man, or the Latin word for rich, is Dives, D-I-V-E-S. And oftentimes the rich man is called by that name, Dives. But remember, it was not his name. He was a nameless man to God. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 14, New Living Testament, I love this. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, New Living Testament, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. If you are a child of God here this morning, if you love him with all your heart, he recognizes you. He recognizes your faith and your love for him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely. Just as God now knows me completely. You know, folks, we don't have to understand it all. We just have to trust and obey. We have to believe that he is who he says he is. And he knows your heart. And he knows if you do believe or do not believe. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, love God's word to the Nation translation here. When you didn't know God, you were slaves to things which are really not God's at all. But now you know God, or rather, God knows you. So how can you turn back again to the powerless and bankrupt principles of this world? Why do you want to become their slaves all over again? Look at verse 20. We see that the rich man was wealthy. Now, the Greek word for wealthy is plousios. It means abounding in material resources. This man had it all. He was wealthy. Lazarus was a beggar. Now, the Greek word for beggar is ptokos. It means totally helpless, poor. Third truth about the rich man was that he was healthy, and Lazarus was disabled. Bible says that Lazarus was full of ulcerated sores, unable to work and to earn a living. Look back at verse 20. Notice that he was laid at the rich man's gate, perhaps barely able to walk to the gate. The word laid in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to throw out or to let go of a thing, not caring where it falls. You know, Kathy, over my years of ministry, we visited a lot of nursing homes. We saw a lot of people there whose family just dropped them off at the front door and never went back to see them. They were alone, unable to do for themselves. Kathy, being the way she is, and me, I've never met a stranger, we would say hello or good morning, how are you today? Maybe just reach out and touch their shoulder or something like that. And how much it meant to them. Picture this man thrown out at the gate of this rich man, unable to care for himself. He was what is called a street person. Not by choice, but by being handicapped and without a family or friends who loved enough to care for him. How tragic that is. Think about the homeless situation that we hear about on the news in San Francisco or Los Angeles before the pandemic. How they had overtaken the streets. Think about Raleigh, North Carolina and the homeless there. What an indictment against men. People, the charge is against the rich man. It is not a charge against society. Society is only an idea. Men are a reality. The rich man showed no mercy, no compassion. The term or idea of society allows some men, including some social workers, to escape responsibility, to build up good salaries, healthy standards of living, personal wealth, while the needful continue to suffer. People, let me say this. Each individual is personally responsible for the poor and needy of the earth. And that is Christ's point here. And in this case, the rich man was responsible for Lazarus. Look at verse 19. We see that the rich man fared sumptuously. Now, that Greek word for sumptuously is lampros. And it means splendidly, magnificently. Just imagine, this guy had everything. He had all the bells and whistles that money could buy. The best of food, the best of clothes. But Lazarus had to beg because he was helpless. Folks, the pictures that of Lazarus lying at the rich man's gate, you know what? Most people wouldn't allow that. Would you allow someone to be just lie at your gate? The rich man was too occupied with his own estate, his own interests, and his own pleasures. He ignored Lazarus lying at his gate. Now, the rich man neither helped nor cared, seemed to care about Lazarus. And while Lazarus waited for the crumbs from the rich man's table, too weak to shoo away the dogs from licking his sores, he found hope and peace in God. Friends, and I want you to listen closely. This is how bad it gets. In those days, the wealthy used hunks of bread to wipe their hands, and then threw away the hunks. And it was this bread that Lazarus waited for. Yes, there is a difference in life. And secondly, Christians, there is a difference in death. Look at verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Folks, Lazarus died and was, did you notice that? He was escorted by angels to the bosom of Abraham, to paradise. What happened to the rich man? He died and was buried. The only words said about the rich man's death, he died and was buried, and in the lingo of Jerry Clower, graveyard dead. People, what a terrible, what a disappointing legacy for a man to leave behind. The rich man was probably buried and stayed in the finest clothes, within the very best grave, the best cemetery, probably had a most impressive funeral, well attended by the upper social class of his community. Picture the words spoken over him. They were probably words of praise, words that recognized his respectability, his contribution to society, and provided so much for his community and religion. Imagine an expensive monument was probably set over his grave. But the tragedy of all tragedies was his experience. He knew absolutely nothing about it. He was not there to enjoy it. He just died and was buried. But note what is said about Lazarus. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Folks, three facts stand out to me here. They're so important. First of all, Lazarus lived on despite his body being dead. His being, his spirit and soul did not die, not cease to exist or fall into a state of sleep. Lazarus' soul was immediately met by angels. The second fact. Instantaneously, as quick as the blinking of an eye, when Lazarus died, the angels stood by his body and carried his soul into paradise. Just imagine for a moment, folks. Christians are escorted by angels into the presence of the Lord. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. The third fact is Lazarus was carried into the very place where the source of all wealth is, where all who have trusted God are, the place where Abraham is, the paradise of God Himself. How do I know that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Paul the Apostle said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is vain. For me to live in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My dear friends, I don't know you personally about what the many challenges that you face today are physically. But I do know this. It's short-lived. And one day you'll be whole again, as I will. No more aches and pains. No more sickness. No more death. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 8, New Living Testament, Galatians 6, verse 8,
Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. What a contrast. Decay, death, or everlasting life from the Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, New Living Testament, "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen." Did you hear that? Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A band of angels will be there to escort you. A difference in life, a difference in death, and third, Christians, there is a difference in eternity, verses 23 through 31. And I'll pull out some things from a couple of those verses. There are 10 very important facts that are contrasted here. Facts that debunk what is known as Christoplatonism. That is the absurd false assumption that in heaven we are disembodied spirits who lose our identities and our memories. If you believe something like that, let me ask you a question. How do you recognize a spirit? Now, we have a perfect example in Christ Himself who arose from the grave. We know that He was recognizable. We know that He had a memory. We know that He had an identity. But let's look at the contrast here between the rich man and the believer Lazarus. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in paradise. There are two distinct places mentioned in Scripture. As you journey through life, the path you choose is the most important one. You can choose the high road, or you can choose the low road. Both have eternal consequences. Death snatched the rich man from his comfort and pleasures, from the material goods and wealth of this life. I don't care how much you got, you ain't going to take it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul that hooked up to a hearse. And he was immediately in hell, the place of misery and torment. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, the unbeliever, but the righteous into eternal life." The Bible says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." People, the rich man was unfit for paradise. Why? Because he had lived in a worldly paradise while others were hungry, starving, diseased, helpless, cold, unclothed, unsaved, and dying. The rich man had possessed the good things of life while others had nothing. And he had kept back, banked, and hoarded beyond what he really needed. All for the sake of recognition from people. Folks, he lacked compassion and mercy. And people, justice had to be executed. You know, death is that great leveler. And everybody has an appointment one day with it. The rich man was unfit to live in paradise of justice and love. He deserved to be tormented. He deserved to be left without the good things, for he had added to and refused to ease the torments of others while on earth. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:13, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." Look at verse 23. Notice the contrast. The rich man only saw glory. Lazarus was sharing in and experiencing glory. The Bible tells us that the rich man was able to see paradise, but it was far, far off and way out of reach. The rich man was able to see into paradise, able to see both Abraham and Lazarus there. There used to be a group of us that left on Sunday nights after church and went over to Peace Street Market to Krispy Kreme. It would be like standing on the outside portion of that window watching those wonderful, tasteful morsels going down that track and dipping into that wonderful sugar-coated glaze and not be able to partake of one. That's what happened to the rich man. He saw into, but could not participate in. He saw all the glory and comfort, perfection and joy of paradise. He saw the man Lazarus, whom he had neglected and treated so lowly. He saw Lazarus and all the glory and perfection of heaven, and he envied and regretted what he saw. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Folks, Lazarus seemed to be totally unaware of hell. He lived only in paradise, only in the glory and perfection of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Look at verse 26. The rich man was painfully alone. Lazarus had companionship. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be alone. It's difficult. And my heart breaks when a loved one of so many years has passed on and leaves that spouse behind. I can't imagine how difficult that is. Kathy and I will be going over to Transitions Life Care this afternoon to see a dear friend who's on his last days. They've been married over 60-some years. It's going to be difficult for Peggy. And I know that some of you have experienced that. Notice, people, that nothing said about another soul around the rich man. He stood all alone, talking to no one else in hell. He only saw those in paradise. Can you imagine being that rich man and being able to see all the glory surrounded by the believer? You're all alone. Christian, what a drastic difference from what's so often pictured and expressed by the lost of this world, thinking they will have plenty of company in hell. The true picture painted by Christ is that a person will be tormented with loneliness. That the person will be all alone, cut off from others, see no one, sense no one, be desolate and bleak. And my dear friends, if you truly love your family, if you love your relatives or your friends, this very fact should scare you to action as a Christian to share Jesus with them and others. Lazarus had the company of Abraham and all the saints in glory. People, Christ had earlier taught the same point to the workers of iniquity in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, New Living Testament. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out." Can you imagine? Fourth contrast that we see, look at verse 24. The rich man had a burning sensation. Lazarus had water. Praise the Lord. Folks, The contrast here is dramatic. The rich man was burning with such misery and pain for the flame. And what is that flame, you might ask? Well, it's the wrath of God. That he begged for mercy. If he could not be freed from the flame and the misery, then he begged for just a drop of water to fill a momentary coolness. But look at Lazarus. He had water. He had the coolness of whatever he needed to refresh his body. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Look again at verse 24. The rich man was tormented. Lazarus was comforted. The Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 42, the Bible says, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jerry Clower went home to make sure that his name was written. Is your name there today? The sixth contrast, look at verse 25. The rich man remembered his former life. Lazarus was silent. Now, depending on the translation you have, the word they or yours is emphatic. The rich man had what he chose to have when on earth. He had received his good things, that is what he considered good in his lifetime, and he saw to it that Lazarus had evil things. Folks, he did not beat, injure, or persecute Lazarus, but he did not help Lazarus either. He could have. He had an estate, he had a bank full of money, but he didn't help. Therefore, he kept Lazarus down and destitute in the world. He saw to it that Lazarus had evil things when he could have seen to it that Lazarus was helped. I say again, friends, the rich man had no mercy. He had no compassion. You know, Lazarus was not responsible for the evil things that came upon him. He was dished out the evil things of this world by circumstances, by men like the rich men who neglected, ignored, and abused him. Look at verse 25 again. People the rich man remembered. You say, well, what did he remember, Pastor? Well, his sins, the comfort, the ease, the indulgence, the pleasure, the extravagance. He remembered his missed opportunities to help someone. He remembered his deaf ear to conscience, God, the Word, Lazarus, and all others who were so needy. And he remembered his failure to seek the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, New Living Testament, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. And the rich man remembered his rejection of warning after warning. I preached a lot of sermons, pleaded in some instances that people come and know the Jesus that I love, knowing that they're going to hell. See, there's only one or two places. And no one desires another to be like this rich man, I hope. But that's what's going to happen. Look at verse 26. We see the seventh contrast. Folks, the rich man was fixed in hell. And Lazarus was fixed in paradise. There's no passion,
from hell into paradise or from paradise into hell. There was a permanent gulf, the scripture says. It was there for the purpose of keeping one from passing over. Friends, the sinner who chooses to be cut off from God and paradise, guess what? Has his wish. He is cut off. You have a choice. Heaven or hell. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. Matthew 25, verse 46, the Bible says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those who are right with God, into eternal life. Look at verse 28. We see the eighth contrast. People, the rich man agonized for loved ones. Lazarus was settled in eternity. I know those loved ones of mine who have passed on that I will see one day. That were people of the faith, that is. Unfortunately, I have some relatives that have passed on that were not. I know that I don't have a monopoly on that today. The rich man had five brothers. He had set such a bad example for them. They were also heading for hell. The rich man was saying two things, folks. Hell is such a bad place that it is not worth all the wealth and comfort and ease and pleasure of this world. And, you know, Christ had said the same thing in Mark 8, 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? And loses his soul. People, hell is such a bad place that the world must be told to flee in. In these verses, Christ is sharing how terrible a place hell is, and how desperately you and I must seek to avoid it. The rich man was told that his brothers had the scriptures. How many homes have Bibles that are never read, never opened? How many times have people come into church and heard the gospel message and never responded? Those five brothers, although they had the scriptures, the very word of God, which explained and warned them of the future, made no difference. They were to hear the scripture, where the scripture is a sufficient witness. You have all you need to validate there is a God. Romans chapter 1 tells you, you have no excuse for not believing just through general revelation. And then his son sent to this earth that testifies to these things. Lazarus was settled in eternity. A great contrast with the rich man's brothers. Why, you might ask? Because he had believed the scriptures, trusting God and his promises. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The ninth contrast, the rich man begged for another chance. Did you notice that? And we see this by looking behind the words of the rich man. If Abraham were to allow one to arise to tell the living, look at verse 30. The rich man could then plead less opportunity. He too would be entitled to another chance, to a sensational, miraculous sign, or so he feels. Did you notice that Lazarus was at peace, just as the scriptures had promised? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
rest. Lazarus had believed and was thereby saved. The last contrast that these verses reveal is the rich man was unable to intercede for his family. Lazarus rested in God's presence. Look at verse 31. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Friends, we have a man, fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. Yet people still do not believe. Man's unbelief is not due to lack of signs. It is due to their love for the world, with all its creature comforts and recognition, indulgence and selfishness, pleasures and honors. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, the New Living Testament, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Folks, the Scriptures and their testimony of the Lord's resurrection are as much greater testimony than a dead man standing before us in some ghostly, mysterious form. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 through 25, New Living Testament, for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him. The one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was handed over to die because of our sins. And He was raised to life to make us right with God. Yes, dear friends, there is a difference in life, in death, and in eternity. Let us pray. Our Father and our God. Father, we thank you for this time together where we can come and worship you, the one true living God. Father, we thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, whom you sent to this earth to die on a cross for the sin of the world. Father, I pray that if there is not one That if there is one here today that does not have a personal relationship with your Son, Christ Jesus, that they will choose to correct that today. Perhaps there's one here today, Lord, that has been on the fence, tottering, Lord God, one way or the other, not sure about what to believe about heaven or hell. Father, your word assures us there are two distinct places, and one chooses the path they want to follow. I pray, Lord, that that individual or individuals will correct that today. May your will be done. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Dear friends, Lazarus represents a believer who demonstrated such patience in his great suffering, and now upon death finds himself in the bosom of Abraham. Let me ask you a question. It's the same one that I began with. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? There are two choices, heaven or hell. I once had a T-shirt I loved saying, will the road you're traveling get you to my place? God. What will be your ultimate journey? Heaven or hell? You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. Well, guess what? Of the 12 times it's mentioned in Scripture, Jesus mentions it 11 times. Just like heaven is a real place. Friends, the same invitation of yesteryear is the same invitation today. You have to make a choice. The question is, what decision will you make? Jesus said, again, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest.